I think it's important as we start a new year, and I said this last week, but I want to say it one more time, that these are great moments, like when it's the beginning of something new and you got a blank page, just great moments to pause and ask the question, why? Why am I doing that? Maybe you've asked that question with your health or maybe with your business, maybe with your finances. Why? Why do I do this? Why should I spend time doing it? Why should I spend effort doing it? Why? And so why do we do this thing called church? Why do we come to church on Sundays? Why do we show up? And because the answer to that why question, the answer to why determines how I do something and determines how long I do something, right? The answer to your why determines how you do it and how long you do it. So last week we looked at, well, why do we come to church? Like, what is the church? What is it about? And why should I even show up? So last week we spent the entire Sunday talking about what the church is. The church is the family of God. So if the church is the family of God, what I want to talk about this Sunday is, okay, well, if the church is the family of God, then what is the church about? Like, what are we about? What is the church about? Now, Bible scholars and theologians define that answer, what is the church about, with what Bible scholars call the five purposes of the church. Now, maybe you've never really been in church or grew up in church, and this is going to be like new to you. Maybe you've been around for a while, or you've gone through one of our growth tracks where we talk about the five purposes of the church, and this is going to be a review for you. But I think it's important that we understand what we're about, because those five purposes of the church, you'll find that the Apostle Paul mentions them in Ephesians chapter 4. You'll find that the church models them in Acts chapter 2, and you'll learn that Jesus prays about them with the disciples in John chapter 17. Let me start with this idea. Mark Twain. Anybody ever read one of Mark Twain's books? And maybe in literature in school or something? Yeah, Mark Twain. So Mark Twain has this great quote. And if you like quotes, here's a good one you can tweet out. This is Mark Twain. And he says, the two most important days in a person's life are the day he was born and the day he discovers why he was born. Right? The two most important days in a person's life, the day they were born and the day they discovered why. Unfortunately, too many people go through life without ever answering the why question. They go through life never really understanding why they were born. Understand this. God is a God of purpose, and God designs everything with a purpose and on purpose. Everything has a purpose. Every plant has a purpose. Every animal has a purpose. Even those pesky mosquitoes have a purpose. Everything God made has a purpose, and God made you for a purpose. See, if your heart is beating in your chest right now, then God made you with a purpose. You're not here by accident and you're not in oversight. God made you with a purpose. So what is that purpose? And how do we discover the purpose that God has for us? It begins with knowing God. He's the only one who can tell you your purpose. For instance, if I had an invention here, let's just say this is my invention, and I asked you to say, well, here's what I invented. Guess what it is? And if you've never seen this invention before, the best thing you could do is what I just told you. Guess. Guess what it is. Because the only way to know what this is, if you've never seen it before, is A, to talk to the inventor of it, the creator of it. See, the inventor of the invention can tell you what it's for. Or B, read the owner's manual, read the instruction manual. So if you're trying to decide and discover what you're created for, then you need to, A, talk to the creator that created you, or B, read the owner's manual. Because if you don't do either of those, the best thing you're going to do is just guess. And that's what philosophy tries to do. Guess at what our purpose in life is. My purpose is about this, or my purpose is about that. See, without talking to the creator that created me or the manual that God designed for me, the best thing I can do in life is guess what I'm for. So that's what we're trying to accomplish today. So let's start here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. If you have your Bibles, open up with me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Check it out. It says, for in him, God, okay? For in him, in God, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him. So understand, God created everything. He made it all. And for him. So let me summarize. You were made by God and you were made for God. Okay? You were made by God and you were made for God. And until you figure that out, life's never going to make sense to you. So why did God make you? Why did God want you in his family? And what is God's family all about? That's fun. Let's answer those questions today. First of all, if you're taking notes, first purpose of why God made me is God made me to love me. God made me to love me. There are a lot of scriptures that deal with God loving you. In fact, look at this one. Psalm 149, verse 4 says, the Lord takes delight in his people. You were made so God could take delight in you. You were made so God could love you. You were made so that God could simply enjoy you. And if God didn't want to love you, guess what? He wouldn't have made you. God made you because he wants to delight in you. How many of you are parents? Let me see your hands real quick. Parents in the house, parents. Do you love your children? You're like, yeah, some days. No, every day, right? We delight in our children. I remember when my kids were born. And I remember sneaking into their room when they're sleeping in their crib. Anybody else do this? You sneak into their room, try not to wake them up, and you come up to the edge of the crib, and you just watch them. Right? You're watching them breathe, their chest going up and down, up and down, up and down. You're kind of like a creeper now. It's kind of weird, right? But you're like, that's my kid. I'm his father. I made a baby. Well, Renee made the baby. I contributed, but I'm like, that, wow. I'm responsible now. But that's my kid, and you just kind of watch them, and there's this delight, there's this joy, there's this love in your heart. Like, that kid didn't have to memorize scripture. That kid didn't have to be teaching Sunday school class. That kid didn't have to be a spiritual giant. I love that kid simply because that kid was my kid. I love that kid. God loves you just because you're you. So if God made you with this cool ability to like organize things, and you sit there and you organize a closet or you organize parties, God's like, that's my kid, right? Maybe you're really good at sales and you're a really good salesperson and you make a really good sell, an honest sell, but you make a really good sell. God's like elbowing like the angels in heaven going, that's my kid, right? God delights in you just simply because you're you. God loves you. This is how God feels about you. He takes pleasure in watching you. So look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Check this out. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. This is how much God loves you. Before he created the world, he thought of you. He created the world to put you in it because you're the focus of his love. You were made to be loved by God. Now, watch this. You were made, if we go back to Genesis, you were made in the image of God. What does that mean? That we were made in the image of God. It means that we have the ability to love God back. If God has the ability to love us and we're made in the image of God, we have the ability to love God back. You see, cows don't love back. Ants don't love back. Plants don't love back. Fish don't love back. Slugs don't love back. Only human beings can love back because only human beings were made in the image of God. So your first job is to receive and accept God's love and then to learn to love God back. Jesus one day was walking, and a young man comes up to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, man, I got this thing that's been bothering me, and I just don't know what to do. I'm trying to do the right thing in life. And so, Jesus, if you could just tell me one thing, what should I focus my life on? Like, what should I be about?" And Jesus is like, "Oh, great question. And by the way, that's such a good question. I'm here to answer it, and I could answer it really in two sentences. In fact, I could summarize everything that the Old Testament prophets have said in these two sentences. You want to know what you're about? Ethan, what's up? Then your life should be, that's fun. Your life should be about loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what it's about. It's about love. Can you learn to love?" So the first purpose of our life is to realize we were made to be loved by God. He made you to love you, and he wants you to accept his love, and he wants you to love him back. This is how Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 22. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the first and greatest commandment. That's what it's about, to learn to love God back. Now, here's the first purpose of why we do what we do. Write this down. To know God and to love God. He made me to love me. So the first purpose of my life is to know God and to love God. And the Bible word for knowing and loving God is what theologians call the word worship. To worship God. Worship is loving God, receiving God's love, and loving God back. So anytime I'm expressing love to God, I'm worshiping. See, a lot of times we think of worship as what we just did, right? The band's up here on the stage, and they're singing with beautiful harmonies, and we're here singing along, and we think of music and singing as worship. And music and singing is worship, but it's part of worship. It's the only way, it's not the only way that we worship. We can worship in silence. There's been moments that I just sit here in incredible silence. I'm like, "God, I love you." And I express my love to God. That we can express our love to God, this worship, in the way that we give, in the way that we honor God, in the way that we serve. You can express worship 100 different ways. Worship is simply expressing my love. Do you want me to change mics? Yeah. All right, so worship, hey, this is better, isn't it? Worship is expressing my love back to God. So let me see if I can step on some toes for just a moment. Anybody ready? What would be the flip side of worship? I think the flip side of worship is worry. I think the opposite of worship is worry. See, worry is the warning sign that I've stopped worshiping. Worry is the sign that I've started focusing on myself rather than on the greatness and the goodness and the love of God. So here, every single day when you wake up, you have a choice. You have the choice, am I going to worship or am I going to worry? Because if you're worshiping, you're not worrying. And if you're worrying, you're not worshiping, because you can only have one thought in your mind at a time. So every day I have the choice, will I worship or will I worry? See, people who are always worrying are always focusing on how big their problems are or how insecure they are to meet them rather than on the greatness and the goodness and the majesty of God. So the first purpose of my life, what's the deal with this family of God, and what is this family of God all about, is simply to know we're here to worship God, to know God and to love God. And if we learn to worship more, we'll worry less. Okay, second, let's go quickly. Second, God wants me in his family. Now, we spent last week an entire Sunday on what is the family of God. So let me kind of zoom through some of this stuff today. If you missed last week, go online, watch last week's message, because it set everything up. But what's the deal with God's family? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5.
says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what God wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Right? See, when you get in the family of God, when you get in God's church, it gives God great pleasure. God wanted a family, and so he adopted you to be part of it. God never meant for you to go through life alone. In fact, God hates loneliness. I would go so far as to say there's an epidemic greater than COVID that affects the world today, and it's loneliness. Loneliness. God created everything, and after each day of creation, he looked, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. There's only ever one thing that God said wasn't good. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. God hates loneliness. You need a family. You need a spiritual family. I went so far last week as to say your spiritual family is even more important than your physical family, because your spiritual family will last for eternity. Look at one more verse with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. What are we supposed to do with this family? It says, love the family of believers. Love. It doesn't get much more clear than that. Love. That's as clear as you can get it. Love the family of God. We're commanded to love our spiritual family. And if you can't wrap your mind around loving this Life Church spiritual family that God has placed you in, then that's fine. Find a different spiritual family that you can commit to and love and say, that's my spiritual home and I'm committed to love them. Why? Because, you know, when we get to heaven one day, we're really going to be about two things. We're going to love God and we're going to love the family of God. So what does God want us to do while we're here on planet Earth for our life? And maybe it's 80 years, 90 years. What are we supposed to do while we're here? Practice. Practice what? Just practice loving God and practice loving the family of God. So when you get to heaven, you don't look like a doofus that doesn't know how to do that. Just practice loving God. Practice loving the family of God. So the second purpose, write this down in your notes, is learn to love others. See, the first purpose is to know and love God, and the second purpose is to learn to love others. We call that fellowship, right? Fellowship, like two fellas on a ship. They got to get along because they're going the same way together for a long time, right? Fellowship. Let's go to number three. You guys ready? Let's go another layer. God created me to be like Christ. I was created to be like Christ. Now, once you understand this purpose, a whole lot in life is going to start to make sense. Really, those areas where there's problems, there's strife, there's difficulties, there's pain, a lot of it's going to start to make a lot more sense, because the end goal is God wants me to grow up spiritually. His goal isn't to make me comfortable here on earth. That's going to be heaven, and we're going to get there someday. But this right here, earth, this is school, and this is where we learn. This is where we're learning the character of Christ. He sent Jesus to model what the character of Christ looks like so that we would have a good example to follow, so we could learn to think like Christ and feel like Christ and act like Christ and in our attitudes and in our actions. So once we understand that, then life really starts to make a lot of sense, because God is far more interested in what you're becoming than what you're doing. I have people ask me sometimes, they're like, well, man, I really wish I knew what God wanted me to do with life. Should I do this job or should I do that job? Should I do this career? Should I do that career? Should I live in this city? Should I live in that city? Man, I really wish I knew what God wanted me to do. And really, I think if God was answering that question, I think he would probably say, you know what? It's really your choice. I'm really more concerned with what kind of woman of God you're going to be when you're doing that job. I'm really more concerned with what kind of man of God you're going to be when you do that career. I'm really more concerned with how you're following Jesus when you live in that city. Because who I am becoming is more important than what I am doing. Why would God be more interested with our character than our career? Because we can't take our career to heaven, but our corrector, our character is leading us there. So who I'm becoming is far more important than what I'm doing. Now, probably The number one question I've received since I've started preaching full-time over the last 21 years is the why question, right? Like, why do bad things happen to good people? Why did that child die so young? Why did I lose my job? Why did I get cancer? Why? And I'm not trying to minimize anybody's pain point. Listen to me. I'm not trying to minimize anyone's pain. But perhaps the question to the why is the question, what is God trying to produce in me? Because we said Christ is more interested in my character than in my comfort. So maybe those situations cause me to lean in to more of Christ. What is God trying to do in my life right now? Because in reality, we don't change. Our character doesn't change much when we see the big bright lights. Our character begins to change when we feel the heat of pain, right? Pain's a great teacher. I've learned very, very, very little from success. The majority of my life lessons have come out of pain, disappointment, struggle. Pain is a great teacher. It opens our eyes. It awakens us to the moment of learning. What do we need to learn so we don't feel this pain again? Pain's a great teacher, because if all I'm doing is relying on my success, then I tend to think either how lucky I am or how good I am. Pain points bring me to the point of realizing I can't, but God can. And so what is God trying to produce in me right now so that I can be who God wants me to be and have what Paul says, the attitude of Christ, right? That's what he writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Well, what kind of attitude did Christ Jesus have? Well, we have four great pictures of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what we call the four gospels. And we can read those four gospels and see what the attitude of Christ looked like. But then the Apostle Paul gives us this beautiful picture, this beautiful summary of these attitudes that Christ Jesus had in Galatians chapter 5. If you were with us this summer, we did a whole summer-long series on these. In fact, Marky Mark, one of our kids' characters, came in to help us learn and memorize God's word. And maybe you can quote them with me, but we spent the whole summer saying, but the fruit of the Spirit is, let's see, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and there it is, self-control. That's a tough one to learn sometimes, right? So how does God produce that character in our lives? The character of Christ. Oftentimes by putting us in exactly the opposite situation, right? If God wants to grow love in your life, then he's going to put you around some pretty unlovely people and some unlovable situations. Because it's really easy to love the people that we like and get along with. But as God wants to produce love in our life, he'll put us around some unlovely people in unlovable situations so we can learn the character and the love of Christ. What about joy? Joy. See, we've already made the point that joy is not happiness, because happiness is so circumstantial to what's happening in my life. But joy is a decision of this deep abiding inner joy. I learn joy by choosing joy in moments of grief and disappointment. I can learn to have joy. What about peace? Where does peace come from? You see, peace doesn't come when I'm in the Rocky Mountains elk hunting and I'm like, oh man, nothing could be better than this. No, that's not where I find peace. I grow in peace in the exact opposite of those situations, right? God will put me in a situation where I got a baby on my hip that throws up all my clothes and my phone is ringing and the doorbell's ringing and the dog just bit the cat and the beans are boiling over on the stove and I got diarrhea at the same time, right? Those are moments where peace, I can choose peace or I can choose to freak out. I can choose peace or anger, right? God puts me in the opposite situations to begin to produce the character of Christ, to learn, help me learn to have the attitude of Christ. So becoming like Christ doesn't happen overnight, does it? It's a long journey. It's a lifetime journey. In fact, I could say like Paul, thanks be to God that I'm not who I used to be. And thanks be to God that he's taken me on a journey to be who he wants me to be. So learning to follow Christ, we call that discipleship. discipleship. Here at Life Church, there's a great way for you to learn to follow Christ. We have what we call our Bible engagement program. It's a great way for you to get into the Bible and to actually begin to learn the Bible. We're launching Bible engagement program back up for the spring semester on February 10th. You'll hear more about that. But we want you to jump in and disciple yourself in Christ. So far we have loving God, loving his family, and growing to follow Christ. Let's get to number 4. We are wired to serve. You weren't just put here on planet Earth to take up good non-renewable resources like oxygen and work and make money, retire and die. No, you were put here to make a difference. You were put here to make a contribution. You were put here to make an impact with your life. God wired you to serve. Maybe you're wondering, and maybe you're new to Christianity and you're new to all of this, and you're like, well, how can I serve God? Like, what does that mean, serving God? And so here's my answer. Here's my definition. We serve God by serving others. We serve God by serving others. Here's what the Bible says in Psalm 138. It says, for you, talking about God, for you created my inmost beings. You knit me together in my mother's womb. What does that mean? It means God made you for a purpose before you ever had a birthday. Before you were ever born, before you ever breathed your first breath, God had already designed an incredible purpose for your life. We have a whole growth track class on this, on discovering your niche, your fit, your place of ministry. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do. If you got your Bible, underline or circle that. To do good works. You could say to do ministry, to do service, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You were designed with a purpose and on purpose to do good works. And here's the fourth purpose of your life. We have worship, we have fellowship, we have discipleship, and we have ministry. You were created to do ministry. Not everybody's a pastor, but everybody has a ministry. You have a ministry. You have a role to do. And I'm so thankful that we have so many men and women at Life Church that understand that, that understand ministry, that roll their sleeves up and say, if there is a need, I'm willing to be the solution to it because God has wired me for ministry. In fact, I was thinking about it over the last, 9, 10 months since we've been in a different season of life. I've been so thankful for men and women that have said, I know my job and I know my ministry and I'm willing to serve in my church and do it. We're here today having this gathering because men and women love to serve. You might not realize it, but somebody came through and cleaned the building. Somebody came through and disinfected all of those seats. Somebody has wiped down all the hard surfaces. Somebody created the atmosphere and the opportunity for us to come together. We had a worship team of ministers that led us in worship. Somebody greeted you at the door. We had people in the media booth. Somebody made you coffee. Somebody's watching your kids. And not just watching them, they're teaching your kids about God's word. Men and women who love to minister because we are a body of ministers. Let me brag on one couple real quick. Let me invite James and Jessica to come up real quick, the Soak-ups. You guys make your way up here, and as they're making their way up here, would you give them a big, huge round of applause and keep it going all the way till they're right here on the stage. So don't stop. Come on. Don't stop. Keep it going because these are amazing, amazing, amazing people. If you can whistle, whistle. If you can shout, shout. If you can cheer, cheer. Come on. We love these people. Yeah. So good. All right. Now, these are amazing people. You might not know if you don't have kids. Jessica works so hard over in LC Kids. She gets here early. She's usually here even before I get here. And she's working with Becky Stewart and Pastor Amy. And she's making sure that we have everything ready to go. She teaches. My kids love you. And she teaches kids so, so, so well. And then if you've pulled into our parking lot, you've seen James there. He smiles at everybody coming in. He directs you. If you're a first-time visitor, if you've ever come here first time, like since August, and we've kind of come back, like James has helped you find a place really close to the kids' wing, really close to this building here. And as a church family, We're just so thankful for your heart of service, for what you do. And we just wanted to just publicly say thank you here in front of everybody. And we have a little gift to give you. Yeah. But would you give them a hand one more time? We absolutely love you guys. Thank you for what you do. Man. It's people like that, like Jessica and James, that make ministry happen here at Life Church. In fact, out of those 100 volunteers that I said that just serve and serve and serve and serve, so many of them you've never seen. So many of them you've never seen. And you're in the church and you haven't even seen them. Because they roll up their sleeves and are willing to say, what does God have for me to do? And I'm going to do it. And do you know why they serve? Do you know why they serve? They don't get paid. Do you know why they serve? Out of gratitude. God, I'm so grateful for your saving grace, and I can't just keep it to myself. I want to serve others. And to all of our ministers in our church family, and to all of those who serve, can I just say thank you? Thank you for giving. Thank you for rolling up your sleeves. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for loving Christ and loving others. Thank you for serving, because we're a family. And in a family, everybody steps into their role. So let's go real quickly. We have, I was made to be loved by God. Let's rehash real quick. So we have worship, we have discipleship, we have fellowship, we have ministry. And number five, God made me for a mission. God put me here on planet Earth to know him. God put me here on planet Earth to learn some things about him. God put me here on planet Earth to do some things. And then God put me here on planet Earth for a mission, right? So check this out, John 17:18. Jesus, talking to God the Father, says, as you, right, as God the Father, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So Jesus is talking about the disciples, he's sending them into the world, but eventually he's talking about the believers in Christ. You and I are sent ones. God, Christ has sent us into the world. For what purpose? For what purpose? Well, the Apostle Paul was one of those who understood his mission of being sent, and look at how he answers that question, for what purpose are we sent? He says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, I consider my life, watch this, nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. What task? The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That's what it's about. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. I want to tell people the good news about Jesus. So I want you to write this down. The fifth purpose of my life is simply to pass on the good news. To pass on the good news. Once I know the good news that God has saved me, it's so good I can't keep it to myself. I want to pass it on to other people. Once you've experienced the forgiveness of Christ, you want to tell other people about it. The Bible calls that witnessing or evangelism. In fact, the Greek word evangelism literally means sharing the good news. Now, the word evangelism sometimes kind of like freaks out some people. If you've been around church for a while and you think of evangelism, you think of loud preachers on the TV. Or you think of confrontational kind of people on the street corners. And so you kind of get freaked out and weirded out. But evangelism isn't a bad word. Listen, evangelism is a good word. It's sharing the good news. Let me see if I can put it this way. Proverbs 11:30. You guys ready to kind of start to wrap things up? Proverbs 11:30. Says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and the one who is wise, I want to be wise. Raise your hands if you want to be wise. And the fruit of the wise, and the one who is wise saves lives. That's what God wants to do. If we're going to be life givers, there's got to be life-giving fruit. Godly people are like trees that bear life-giving fruit. They show their wisdom by saving souls. In other words, you're a wise person when you bring other people to know Jesus Christ. Let me see if I can give you an example here. If, for instance, I was a gardener, which I'm not, but if, for instance, I was a gardener and I had a tomato plant, a tomato plant is supposed to produce, help me out, tomatoes, good. if I had a potato plant. A potato plant is supposed to produce potatoes. I like potatoes. You know what? I had lunch with a buddy of mine that's a pastor, and we went to a steak restaurant yesterday, and he got a cheesy potato appetizer, and then he got a steak with a loaded potato, and then for a side, he got potato soup. Right? He was I don't know, maybe getting ready for a marathon and carbing up, but potatoes, right? A potato plant produces potatoes. A tomato plant produces. And if I had an apple tree is supposed to produce apples, right? An apple tree is supposed to produce apples. So if we follow that logic, a Christian is supposed to produce Christians, right? I think if we are producing Christians, like that proverb said, the wise brings others to salvation, that's the mark of spiritual maturity. For instance, let's talk little boy and little girl, physically speaking, aren't physically mature until they go through puberty and have the ability to reproduce. Then they have matured. But until they've matured, they're immature. So here's the question. Who's a believer because of you? Have you reproduced other Christians? Because if nobody is a Christian because you haven't shared with them, then maybe you could be in church for 30 years and still be spiritually immature. Haven't matured. Oh, you're mad at me now. Okay, let me see if I can say it a different way. Who's going to be in heaven because of you? Who's going to be in heaven because of you? Don't forget, this Saturday when we have our prayer gathering, we're going to have one of our corners that's specifically designed to pray for people that don't know Jesus yet. And maybe while you're there praying, it's not just praying so that you can turn in their name so that the staff would pray and do the evangelism for you on your behalf. But maybe while you're sitting there praying for somebody that doesn't know Jesus, maybe you could be praying, well, God, man, could you create the circumstances and the situations that they become hungry to know you? What does that mean? That means, God, make their life uncomfortable. Why? What did we say? We learn through pain and difficulties and trials, and not that we wish bad on anything and on anybody, but maybe, God, create the opportunity. So all of a sudden, they're over here going, man, why is life hard right now? Why did I lose my job? And maybe that opens the door of conversation for you. And they're like, and they're asking you, did you realize how hard life is? And then you can say, instead of saying, well, hey, here's pastor's card. Why don't you call pastor? He can tell you what pastor's like. No, maybe you can say, all of a sudden, you know what? I've been in a difficult time too. And do you know what I did in a difficult time? I started to lean into God's word. I surrounded myself with people. I started to pray. I chose to worship because worship takes my eyes off of my problem. Worship puts my eyes on Jesus. And I'm telling you, I'm full of joy even though things were going wrong in my life because I had Jesus. Do you want to know Jesus? Who's in heaven because of you? Listen, this isn't something we're just trying to invent. Let me show you. Last verse, I promise. Acts chapter 2. Throw it up here. The early church. Okay, so Jesus leaves. He tells the disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Acts chapter 2 starts. Day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit falls. 3,000 people get saved. And the church starts. Right? They started meeting together. And so this is what's happening as the church was birthed. It says, those who accepted. Now, Acts chapter 2, open your Bibles there. And I want you to circle some things here. I want you to mark up and take notes in your Bible. Okay? Those who accepted his message. Circle the word accepted. Right? Those who received God's message were saved. Okay? We're saved through faith. Romans says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that he is Lord, we're saved. Purpose number one, I was created to be loved by God and to love God back. Those who received his message, that moment of salvation, I received God's love, we're saved. And then we're baptized. You can circle baptized. Like, that was a demonstration. That was a line in the sand moment. That was a public declaration. I am not who I used to be. I'm a new person in Christ. And I'm not ashamed and I'm not embarrassed. And I'm telling people I am different. They were baptized. and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You can circle the word added, right? They became church members. They became part of the family of God. They said, this is my family, and I'm going to commit to them, and we're going to walk together along this journey. What did it look like when they walked together in this journey? Well, all of a sudden, the fellowship of the believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Right, so this is what they're doing as they're coming together. You can circle teaching. What were they teaching? They were learning scripture. They were learning God's word. They were leaning in, and that's called discipleship. And to fellowship. We got fellowship, right? We got discipleship. We got fellowship. What does fellowship look like? The breaking of bread and to prayer. Let's keep reading. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. We're talking about ministry here. We see ministry taking place in the early church. Every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. They're coming together for worship. They're publicly expressing their love back to God as they're worshiping. And they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added, you can circle that word added one more time, to their number daily those who were being saved. We see evangelism taking place in the early church 2,000 years ago. We see worship, discipleship, fellowship, ministry, evangelism. It's not something we came up with because we needed more people to do stuff in the church. It's something God created because that's how a family of God works. So let's do this as we get ready to close today. I want to ask two simple questions. One is, are you on the outside looking in on the family of God? Do you want to be a part of the family of God today? Do you want to accept and receive God's love and realize God saved you? All you have to do is say, God, I want to receive that. So in just a moment, I'm going to lead us in that direction. Are you on the outside looking and saying, man, I wish I could be a part of God's family. He wants you to be a part of the family, and he's made room for you through faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. And then number two is I want you to be honest with yourself, because if you're part of the family of God, then just simply ask, Lord, out of those five purposes, which one do I need to concentrate on and grow in the most this year? Is it ministry and serving? Is it worshiping over worrying? Is it discipleship and learning God's word? Is it fellowship and getting along with other believers? Or is it evangelism and confidently sharing my faith in Christ? So, Lord, which one of those do I need to do better this year? So let me invite you to bow your head and close your eyes with me for just a moment.